Well, good evening, everyone. We're going to begin, see if we can draw some others in. Oh, there we come. Somebody's coming already. Glad to have you here this evening. 336 in our hymn books. We begin by singing one of my favorite hymns, My Hope is in the Lord. And we're going to do it without the piano tonight. So join in with your best singing. Here we go. My Hope is in the Lord. 336. Here we go. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress, my only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. His grace has planned it all, 'tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this opportunity to meet together this evening, to sing these songs of praise. Pray that you would teach us what we need to know in order that we would serve you faithfully, and whatever we do, that we would please you and bring glory and honor to your precious name. Pray for your blessing upon the Kids for Truth ministry, the leaders, the clubbers. We pray, Father, for your word to take root in their hearts, and that it would bring forth fruit for your glory and honor. Well, thank you for all of this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 411. 411, the solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. 411. All right, here we go. My hope is, let's try that again. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Think of the words now as we sing this third verse. His oath, his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. Whatever Jesus Christ promised to do, he fulfilled. And I'm very grateful for that. Let's sing it together. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. There's one young boy who, hearing this hymn, thought that they were singing, all other ground is stinking sand. Well, it certainly does fit, because that certainly is true. But it is sinking sand if we place our faith and trust in anything else than the solid rock, Jesus Christ. 363. These are very familiar old hymns of the faith. At Calvary, years I spent in vanity and pride. 363. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so from liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. We're going to take a break here. When you think of God's word giving you instruction and understanding of where you stand before the Lord, think back. When did that happen for you? When did God's word demonstrate and expose to you your need for Christ? Can you think back on that? And thank God for the fact that God's word was made available to you, that somebody took the time to either point out to you or to preach to you or teach you or show you from God's word your need for Christ. It is a great thing to remember. Now I've given to Jesus everything, verse 3. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. 464. Well, I give a greater appreciation for Steve Douglas every time I lead singing. How he can keep his wind up and lead us in singing, it's a great thing. And we miss him when he's not here. We really do. 464, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. Here we go. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled? Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. All right, we'll put that away for now. Turning with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll look at a couple of verses here in the life and ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his confrontation with the religious leaders of his day. And we have before us, as John pens it, Jesus and his world. And there are two contrasting worldviews here in this passage. One is the worldview of Jesus Christ. The other is the worldview of the religious leaders. So let me read beginning at verse 20, down through verse 24. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Join with me as we pray together. Father, we thank you again for your precious word. We thank you for the living word, your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has given to us a great salvation by trusting in that finished work that he accomplished there on the cross. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand his worldview, that we would turn away from the worldview of those who know nothing about you and your word, that we would have focused in our minds that we are citizens of heaven And our citizenship is not of this world, but of that which is to come. And we long for that time when we are brought into your presence for all of eternity. So teach us, Father, what we need to know. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is talking here about the world in which he came from, the world in which his father lived. And to the religious leaders of his day, God was an enigma. They did not know him, but he was certainly real to Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God here records for us, by the pen of the Apostle John, just where Jesus was when this conversation took place. Notice what it says there in verse 20. He was in the treasury, there in the temple, as he taught in the temple. This treasury, by design and purpose, you can imagine why, it was the most accessible and public part of the temple. It was actually very close in proximity to the hall where the Sanhedrin held its sessions. And I want you to notice, first of all here, that these religious leaders were standing on the portals of his world. And if there was one place on earth where heaven was, where heaven came down, it was in the temple here. It was here where the sacrifices, it was here where the offerings were made, here where the priests ministered at the altar, where they cleansed themselves at the laver before going into the holy place to trim the lamps and offer incense on the golden altar, where they would eat the bread on the table of showbread. And here hung the veil, a constant reminder to the Jews that beyond this was the Holy of Holies with the sacred ark, the mercy seat, the winged cherubim. And there in former times, God had sat enthroned in the Shekinah glory cloud. And if there ever was a place on earth associated with the true and the living God, it was that temple on Mount Moriah. Jesus called it my Father's house. If the Jews had entered into all of the truth that the temple demonstrated, they would have welcomed Jesus instead of despising and rejecting him. So here we find Jesus in the court of the women. If you're familiar with the layout of the temple area, there was the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of the men. Then there was the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. And certain restrictions were in place as to who could go into those different areas. But here he was in the court of the women. In Christ, God had come out from the Holy of Holies, so to speak, to meet the people in the one place to which even the women could come. If Jacob could say of Bethel in Genesis 28 and verse 17, this is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven, surely it could be said of the temple. In those days when Jesus took up his place in the courts, the Jews were blind to see it. You see, when Jesus was there, they were standing at the portals of his world, and they could not see it. We see, secondly, the protection of his world, there in that last part of verse 20. It says, no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. How many times do we read in the gospel record where Jesus passed through their midst, and they were not able to grab him or arrest him or whatever, because his hour was not yet come. Here he was in the stronghold of the enemy. The world at large may not know the strategic importance of the place where God puts his name and where he makes appointments to meet his own. For example, believers may depreciate the importance of the place of prayer in their daily lives. How important is prayer in your life and in mine? But the enemy knows its importance. The Sanhedrin, made up of women, men who for the most part were worldly and carnal, religious but lost, tools of Satan, they were entrenched in the sanctuary.
And Jesus had invaded what the religious leaders considered their territory. He was teaching in the temple. He had invaded ground that belonged to his Father, but which was firmly held and in the grasp of the foes. But they could not harm him. They could not lay hands upon him. They could have secret meetings to plan his death, and they surely did. They could gnash their teeth with rage, send out temple police to arrest him, and they did. But no power in earth or in hell could touch him, because his hour was not yet come. We see in verses 21 and 22 the pathway to his world. And he mentions, first of all, its godly direction. He said, I go my way, and you shall seek me. All other human beings, the prophet could write, there we read this morning as we prepared for the Lord's table in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. His own way. And there are people today that are walking their own way. They have turned away from the way of Christ because I want to do my thing. I want to walk where I want to walk. I want to do what I want to do. They're not willing to go the way of the Lord. There in Isaiah 53:6, the prophet at once labels iniquity, but not so with Jesus. His way is God's way. He and only he could say this, I do always those things that please him, the Father. I remember Pastor Oliver Sandahl. This is many, many years ago when the MBA had its annual meetings down at Pillsbury College. And he was in charge of devotions for the morning. We'd all meet at the flagpole there in the center of the college campus. And he talked about being in God's way. And it was a positive message because we are to be in his way. We are to be walking according to his word, following the footsteps of Christ, because he said, I go my way, and it's the way of God. And if we are seeking to do what pleases the Father, then we're going to be following the Lord. From the cradle to the cross, the sole direction of Jesus' life was heavenward and homeward. Every step was marked by submission and obedience to the will of his Father. Only he could say, follow me, and know that his way was the good way, the right way, and would lead us unerringly home. The Lord also mentions its great divide. And ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Here's a reference to the Lord's physical presence on earth and to his offer of himself to the nation as the Messiah, the promised Messiah. Willing and able to set up that long-promised millennial kingdom. And here's the application for us to learn. We cannot trifle with God's grace. If you do, then you need to beware. It's going to be a terrible end for anyone who does so, and all those who do. Perhaps you've been brought up in a Christian home. Perhaps you've been taught the Word of God from your birth. Don't rebel against it. Don't persist in your resistance to the Spirit of God. How desperate will be the closing hours of that life that falls into what Jesus said to you, you shall seek me and you shall die in your sins. These Jews did not get it. They said, will he kill himself? Because he says, whither I go, you cannot come. And the blindness of centuries of unbelief was already on them. The impossibility of a person finding heaven after rejecting Christ is an awesome truth. There's a great divide there. I think of the rich man who died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And I think this is found it's found in one of the Gospels. I can't come up with it just at the moment. But you remember the story, rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man said, send Lazarus or send someone to my house. I've got brothers who need to hear this message. And the Lord said, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, then it's not going to do them any good. They have condemned themselves. And you are condemned as well because you've rejected God's way. There's a great divide. He said there's a great gulf fixed in that same event. He said, between me and thee is a great gulf fixed. This is Luke 16. In other words, a great divide. And the scriptures close on a similar note where the character of the dead is fixed, hardened as concrete at death. Turn with me to Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 11. The terrible sentence goes like this in verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Just the opposite is true. When he goes on to say, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. You see, that same eternal unchangeability of character is ascribed to the unrighteous and to the righteous. No change is possible once the portals of death are crossed. And so, speaking of his world, a world to which they, with all of their religion, with all of their self-righteousness, they were strangers to it. And Jesus pointed it out to them. I go my way and you shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And then in verse 23 and verses 24, he gives them the passport for his world. The passport for his world. How does anyone go to heaven? Well, you need a passport, the right kind. And it's stamped by the authority of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Going down to Chile just recently, as we left on December 15th, Kaylee had, our granddaughter had, a temporary passport. And she needed a permanent one to come back to the States, I believe. And she was able to get that accomplished. But a passport is important if we're traveling internationally. Well, this passport is important if you're going to be traveling to heaven. If you want to go there, you need to know Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, he said. The truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so there's a need for this passport. You are from beneath, Jesus said. I am from above. Two different worlds. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And he makes the need for this passport very evident with these words of contrast. And as far as the life to come is concerned, he and the religious leaders of his day were worlds apart. See, those who are genuinely saved, I trust that I'm speaking to all of those here this evening who know Christ as their Savior. They're assured of it. All of those individuals love the atmosphere of heaven. We look forward to it. They love also the atmosphere of a prayer meeting where God's people gather together for prayer and for study in the Word of God. They love the atmosphere of the Sunday school class and the lessons that are taught, the time of worship together in the congregation as we come under the preaching and teaching of God's word. They love that. The lost, the unsaved, love the atmosphere of the bar, the pool room, companion of other unsaved individuals. The Lord is from above. And those who love him, according to Paul, as he wrote there to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, we are made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position. We need to look forward to that time when we are there in person. How different the desires, how different the delights of the lost. And it doesn't take much to see their desires and their delights are contrary to the word of God. They are from beneath. Water in its nature seeks the lowest level. Isn't that right, Brother Jeff? Water seeks its lowest level. Just had a little bit of a flood in his home there. And we've all had that experience from time to time. The Lord is from heaven. These individuals, the Jewish leaders, belong to the earth, a planet under the reign of the enemy. And no wonder some kind of new allegiance was required if they were ever to get to heaven. And that allegiance was to Jesus Christ and him alone. That was the need for a passport. What about the nature of the passport in verse 24? I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, and you notice, at least in my Bible, the King James translation, the pronoun he is in italics. So it's supplied there by the translators. But we could read it, if you believe not that I am. Wow, that's a powerful statement. You shall die in your sins. This passport to heaven is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He alone can save men and women from their sins. Sin has wrecked and ruined this world, and God has no intention of allowing it to wreak its havoc in his. Belief in Christ opens the door to heaven. And the emphasis here is a forceful emphasis. Again, that word he is in italics, which tells us it's been supplied by the translators and can be left out. Ye believe not that I am. That's what Jesus said. And all through the book of John, do you remember the times when he said, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. All of these statements telling his readers, the readers of John's gospel, that he indeed is Christ, the Son of God. In fact, going back to the end of the gospel, John chapter 20, he says this in verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. These signs and wonders, these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. And when he said, you believe not that I am, he was saying, you don't believe that I am God. The unbelieving Jews refused to receive and accept his claim to be the I am of the Old Testament, the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, the creator and the source of life. And to refuse to believe in him, to give him his proper place and title, is to close the door of heaven for all of eternity. Earlier, going back to John chapter 8, the Jews had brought a woman to Jesus who was caught in the act of adultery. And they quoted Moses. Let me just read this. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives in verse 1 of John 8. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now my question to you is this. Where's the man? If adultery was punishable by the law, by stoning to death, there's only one perpetrator here. Where's the man? Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And Jesus has a unique way of confronting these religious leaders. Without saying a word, he stoops down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And they continued asking him, and he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stoops down and writes something on the ground. It would be interesting to know what he wrote. We don't know. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Jesus was left standing, left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. You see, these religious leaders revered Moses as much as they did Abraham. Moses, it was who brought home to Israel this greatest name for God in the Old Testament. According to Exodus 3 and verses 13 through 14, the name I Am. And so in using that name, Jesus is making his claim to be God. And of course, that was one of the things that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day recoiled at. Because he made himself equal to being God. And the Lord Jesus, in using that name, without question, makes his claim to be God. Nothing less will do in our acceptance of him. You can call him great. You can call him good. But unless you call upon him as God and Savior, you're still without a passport to heaven. And you're under his wrath and condemnation. You've missed the mark. Still without the passport to that land where his deity is the most obvious fact in all of the universe. He indeed is God. Jesus and his world. What a different world it is from the world in which we are familiar with here upon earth. And the only way to get there is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you're listening to the message this evening and you don't have a passport to heaven, the Word of God gives us direction on how you can obtain that passport. And it's by trusting in Jesus Christ to be your Savior from sin. Jesus had a different worldview. And by the way, you and I are to have a different worldview than those around us. It's a worldview that is based on what God has said. Not what the world thinks. Not what the world promotes. As many times that is contrary to the Word of God. We would follow what the psalmist said. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It gives direction for us to walk his way and not the way of the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving to us a clear understanding of how to go to heaven when we die. We thank you for the final and sufficient sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we ever and always delight in pleasing him, following his word, allowing that word to guide us daily in our steps, to guide us daily in our speech, Guide us daily in everything that we participate in on a daily basis. May we never forget that Jesus Christ is the way, the only way to heaven. May we be willing to share that message with those around us who need to know that way. Because going their own way, as Matthew says, there are two roads. The broad way that leads to destruction. And there are many that are going that direction. But there's a narrow way that leads into life. And I thank you, Father, that through faith in Christ, we can follow that way. Because it will lead to heaven. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. 418, our hymn books will close with this familiar hymn, Trust and Obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If you were able to stand with me, and we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5. 418.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. You are dismissed.